In your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to read from verse 6 through to verse 15. Two or three chapters here in 2 Corinthians. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, kind of lovingly, encouraging them, but also challenging them to the whole issue of giving before God. And really, what he is saying is that giving is part of who we are as worshippers. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should decide what is decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God because of the service by which you have proved yourselves. Men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. In 1979, I went off to theology college to train to be a pastor. And I got a grant because I was doing a theology degree, and but I didn't get a London grant, even though the college was in London. And later on in the academic year, I got one of those wonderful things called a tax return. You know, because apparently for that working year, I paid too much tax. Why does a tax return feel like a gift? I don't know, but anyway, it did. At that time I got it, I didn't need it. So at the time, in the college, there was like a bursary fund for students who couldn't afford to be there and who were struggling to make ends meet. So prayerfully, I gave that gift into that fund. Later on in the summer, it turned out that the local education authority decided that they'd done me wrong by not giving me a London grant and said, for the next 2 years you're doing your theology degree, you can have a London grant. Oh, by the way, we want to reimburse you for the bit that you missed this year. Almost exactly the same as the tax return I'd given away. I am so glad I was brought up in churches that taught me that giving was a way of life. Conversations I've had all through my life at home when I was growing up, listening in church and learning in church and growing spiritually, conversations with Catherine, my wife, have often been about giving. The gift day is coming up. We talk to each other. What do you feel we should give? What do you think God might be saying to you? What do you think's right at this time? Those kind of questions. Because giving is about worship, and it should be and can be about a way of life. So I want to look at this passage for a few moments and look at some of the things that Paul is sharing with the Corinthian church. First of all, it seems in verse 6 he's saying, will you give with a generous spirit? Will you give with a generous spirit? Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Now some of you immediately think, oh, I can't afford to give. But one of the things Paul does in this passage is he's writing, he tells the Corinthian church about the Macedonian churches. And earlier on in the chapter, he writes about them. Earlier on in chapter 8, he actually says that the Macedonian churches, out of severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. And then he says this, I testify they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service of giving for the saints. That blows me away, that. Paul's saying the Macedonian churches were poor. They weren't rich. And he said they actually gave beyond their ability. I don't know how you do that. But actually, in the middle of that, there's no sense of it being, oh, we better put our hands in our pockets again. Paul's round and he's got his bag out and his hat out and he's preaching on giving again. We better give just to shut him up. Paul says, here's this poor church that has nothing, but it has so much joy in Jesus that for them, worship and giving are part of their way of life. So they're more than happy to give. And it seems as he writes to the Corinthian church, he said, so generously, will you give with a generous spirit? I spent yesterday doing a fun project. I was up early, had my quiet time, had my breakfast, got out, went to Savoy Timber and bought a car full of wood. Because down the side of our house, we just got a concrete driveway that's too narrow for a car. It's like a bit of a gazebo, if you know any Spanish, and you put we've got our rubbish bins there and stuff like that, and some an old pile of bricks, and we decided that actually we could turn that concrete into garden by building some kind of banked bedding boxes that we could plant vegetables in and grow. So I spent all day yesterday making a tiered banked bedding box, apart from the fact that I made a bad, bad mistake, which I always do, and it just doesn't quite sit upright. It's the Leaning Tower of Bedding Boxes, okay. But it's going to be great. But it'll only be great if we fill it with soil. And then it'll only be great if we actually plant things in it. And then it'll be only great if those things grow and bear fruit. And from it, we get vegetables that we can enjoy giving away and eating ourselves. Why? Because Paul says here, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow generously, you reap generously. And so one of the things he's saying simply to the Corinthian church is, it's not about wealth. It is about worship. It's not about wealth, how much you've got or how much you haven't got. It is about worship, how much God has done, how much joy he's released into your spirit, and how much you release back by sowing generously into his kingdom. And quite simply, Paul says, you don't reap what you don't grow. To give away and to give gladly creates a generous spirit in your heart. To give grudgingly does not create a generous spirit. Better not to give. Keep it in your pocket. But to give gladly out of God's grace to you actually creates a generous spirit. And you are blessed by that because you see it blessing others. And he moves on from that into verse 7 where he says, set your heart free to happy giving. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I've got to say, part of the atmosphere I was brought up in was that you will only be spiritual if you tithe. That's how I was brought up. Now, some of you may have never heard that phrase, tithe. It means tenth. And there seems to be, for many people, an Old Testament principle of making sure that you give 10% of your income. Now, some of you know I do not teach that simply because I believe It's a misunderstanding of the way people worked and the way people worshipped in the Old Testament. I just want to take a moment or two to unpack it and explain it. Abraham gave a tenth when he won a battle to a king called Melchizedek, which means priest king, which establishes the principle of giving. There's no command there that says thou shalt give 10%. But then in Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 30, we read these words: give a tithe of everything, a tenth of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from trees, which it belongs to the Lord, it's holy to God. So it seems that Moses is establishing a very clear principle that you should give a tenth of everything that you get from the Lord. And in Deuteronomy 12, verse 11, Moses actually, under God's instruction, tells the people, rejoice in giving your tithe. So it's not this grudging, pocket-scraping giving. Moses is saying, rejoice in giving that 10%. But then, a few chapters later, we found out why they might rejoice. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22, it says this: eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God. Hang on a minute. I thought I'd just given it to God. Yeah, but he loves you so much, he's given it back. What's going on there? Well, hang on a minute. You thought you'd given the tithe to God, and now it's yours. I used to take it up to Jerusalem. It was one of the festivals. And when you go up to Jerusalem for a festival, you're up there for a week. It was a holy day. And then when you stayed there, you took all this food with you, or you converted it at the market to money before you went up, and you presented a tenth of it to the priest, who blessed it and gave it back to you so you had some bagging for the week. Food to eat for the week. All right? That's what happened. And so here in Deuteronomy 14:22, you've got these wonderful words. All this food you brought to present to God in his love and his generosity, he gives back to you and says, eat it. Enjoy. But follow the chapter on to the next few verses, and in verse 28, you read this: at the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so the Levites, who have no allotments or inheritance of their own, and the aliens, that's foreigners, fatherless and the widows who live in your towns, may come and eat and be satisfied, so the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Right? So normally you took the tithe up, you gave it to God, the priest blessed it and gave it back to you. But every 3 years, you left the tithe. Why? Priests, that's the Levites tribe, didn't have any land. They had no allotments. That's what it says, no allotments. They had no land to grow. Why? Because God said, I am your inheritance, and you trust me. But then God called the people to take care of the priests. And so every 3 years, the priests took into their storehouses the food that the tribes of Israel brought up to Jerusalem. And I imagine they got it on a bit of a rotation, because apples don't last 3 years. Well, they do if you pickle them and stuff like that. But anyway, but every 3 years. And not just for the priests, it was also as a welfare system for those who were poor. What does it say? The aliens, the fatherless, the widows, those who had no means of income of their own, were cared through this 3-year tithing welfare system that was God's commitment to the priests and to the poor through his people. I love it. I just love it. Go and read the book of Ruth for homework and you get some of the picture of the wonderful welfare of God. Because Ruth is like a snapshot of how God really wanted Israel to be and how they wanted to live and practice this welfare. And you need to do it for homework. I'm not going to get into that tonight. Okay, so, and then Deuteronomy 26 says this: When you finish setting aside a tenth of your produce in the third year, the year of the tithe, you shall give it to the Levite, the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so they may eat in their towns and be satisfied. Now, how did that work out in practice? Well, we've already said that the annual tithe you received to eat. The three-year tithe clearly was left with the priests, for the priests and the poor. People of Israel didn't always do that. Some of them got locked in to the legalism of giving a tenth. And you know, kind of, it became a measure of how spiritual you are, or one of the measures. Some of them didn't bother. But actually, when the prophet Amos speaks against Israel for getting locked into its religiosity, he picks them up on their practices and actually ridicules them for their practices. Listen to what he says. Amos 4, verse 4. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. And then later on, you trample on the poor and force him to give you grain. Hang on a minute. Here they are legalistically bringing in the three-year tithe. There they go, trampling on the poor to bring him grain. They've turned God's intents upside down. They're satisfying themselves by saying, we've fulfilled the legalistic requirements of the law. Aren't we good? And God said, you're trampling on the poor. No, you're not. When we come back to this New Testament passage, I believe Paul establishes the heart of what New Testament giving is really like. Verse 7, 2 Chronicles 9. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. First of all, God gives us the freedom of our hearts to give. He sets us free. He says, if my grace is being poured out on you freely, I want you to respond to or reflect that in how you might give and bless others. So the first thing Paul says, or God's word says, is you decide in your heart what you should give. In other words, it's up to you. And then he says this, not reluctantly or under compulsion. I want to say this, tithing was never, ever, ever meant to be an 11th commandment. There's 10 commandments, no more. But tragically, sometimes, we've got locked into this legalism, and we've made it an 11th commandment. And neither is it meant to be a spiritual measure, which I was brought up under. If you don't tithe, you don't measure. You don't measure up. It's not meant to be like that. It's meant to be a sign of grace. You give because God has poured his grace on your life. And a generous God leads to a generous people. Set your heart free to happy giving. And then Paul goes on and he says this, verse 8, God's grace can make you a great giver. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. That's just piled up with goodness, isn't it? It's piled up with giving. It's piled up with grace and gratitude. What does it say? Having all things, at all times, you will abound in every good work. God does this in your heart. He sets you free to give. And he's poured his grace on our lives so we actually respond with charity. Luke writes the story of a woman who breaks into a meal. And during that mealtime, she breaks an alabaster jar of precious ointment. And she pours it over Jesus and she anoints his head and his feet and she weeps over his feet and she washes his feet with her tears and dries them with her hair. And I guess it was a deeply uncomfortable moment for lots of people around. And they're looking at Jesus and looking at him with some disdain because holy men didn't let women do that kind of thing. Was it too sensuous? I don't know. Too in your face, emotional? I don't know. But they objected to it. So Jesus told a story. It was a story about two men. One had been forgiven a vast amount that he owed, and the other had been given a small amount that he owed. And he said to Simon, who was the householder, who do you think would have loved the forgiver much, the master much? And he said, I suppose the one who was forgiven the greatest debt. And Jesus said, yes. And then he looks at this woman eventually and says, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. If you don't think you've been forgiven much, you won't have much reason to give. But if, like this woman, you know the grace of God poured out on your life to forgive, to clean, to restore, to make you whole, you'll break through the bounds and pour out your offering at his feet, because you realize that his grace abounds to you, and you'll want to give it back to him and to his people and to his world in worship. God's grace is the thing that makes you and me a great giver. And if you understand God's grace, you'll actually understand giving. And then one of the other things Paul says is verse 11, your wealth is for your generosity. You'll be made rich in every way so you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This is such a powerful thing. God's saying you've been made rich in every way. And you're thinking, well, I'm not rich. Do you know, for us to be born in this country makes us rich. Talked to a guy at the checkout in Morrison's the other day, and he just said, recession? What recession? And he just put his hand round all the people queuing up with basketfuls of food. And I looked at him and I just joined in and I said, yeah, we'll really know there's a recession when the only thing we've got to spend our money on is food. And the only thing we can spend our money on is food to eat with. And he went off on one about the, what was it? National service, and how they should bring it back, and I joined in with that one as well. Anyway, your wealth is for your generosity. As I was researching this message and reading articles and stuff, I came across a great New Testament, or sorry, Bible teacher. He's internationally renowned. Some of you may have heard of him. He's a guy called John Piper. John Piper sat down to look at the whole issue of giving and the whole issue of tithing. Because if you think tithing is talked about in UK, you want to see it and hear it preached in America. It's not the 11th commandment, it's the first one. Okay? It's like that. Listen to what Piper says. The task he gave us is so immense, that's Jesus, the task Jesus gave us is so immense and requires such a stupendous investment of commitment and money that the thought of settling the issue of what we give by a fixed percentage like a tithe is simply out of the question. My own conviction is that most middle and upper class Americans, phew, he's not talking about me, most middle and upper class Americans who merely tithe are robbing God. In a world when 10,000 people a day starve to death and many more are perishing in unbelief, the question is not what percentage must I give, but how much dare I spend on myself? And another quote from Piper. It's on the screen. The issue of stewardship is not, shall I tithe, but rather, how much of God's trust fund dare I use to surround myself with comforts. He goes on, the question is not can I afford to tithe, but can I justify the lifestyle that consumes 90% of my income? Do I love to use God's money to spread justice and mercy and spiritual hope? Or do I prefer to embezzle his money to purchase more personal comfort? Gulp. Ouch. Let's be very, very careful when we think tithing is the biblical 11th commandment. I don't think the Bible lets us do that. But at the same time, God has clearly given us a world to enjoy. And I hope you say grace with your meal. Even if it's just a simple act of saying the same thing, but in bowing your head to begin your meal, you say, God, thank you for this food. I hope when you buy something new, you say thank you to God. It might be a flat screen TV. It might be a new second hand car. It might be a new piece of equipment for your woodwork lathe. My woodwork lathe, sorry. But I hope every time you buy something, you stop and say thank you to God for what he has given you. But also that you'll sort your checkbook or your direct debits out and say, God, what would you love me to give? God, how can I worship you with my wealth? I don't know if you recognize the guy on the screen. Some of you might. Anybody know who he is? Bill Gates. Right, okay. Bill Gates has packed in Microsoft. He's stopped work. I don't know, he's my age, he stopped work. He's packed in Microsoft. Now, $30 billion isn't what he's worth, all right? Do you know what $30 billion is? I know it's a lot of money. Do you know what it is? It's what he's given away. The Bill Gates Foundation, he and his wife started that foundation by giving over $30 billion away and the rest, okay? Some of you might know the next guy on screen. Go on, Don. Warren Buffett. Who's Warren Buffett? He's actually now the wealthiest man in the world. Okay? If you want lunch with Warren Buffett, it will cost you $1.5 million. Seriously, it will. Actually, that's cheaper than last year. Every year, he goes to a charity fundraiser and they auction off lunch with Warren Buffett. And this year, it was $1.5 million. Last year, it was more. But what does $30 billion represent for Warren Buffett? That's the amount of money and more that he put in the Bill Gates Foundation. So between them, they have given over $60 billion to charity. Who do you think the next person is? Or meant to be? Come on, you can guess, some of you. Go on, Ruth, thank you. Click it. That's it. Jewish widow. She gave a mite. Luke chapter 22 and verse 2. She gave a mite. As Jesus and his disciples were watching people giving, and they had these big trumpets-shaped receptacles that they could put their money in. There was about 13 of them near the temple gates where they could give, and whichever trumpet you went, you put your money into, it went to that cause in the temple. And they were watching, and this woman came in and put in two mites. And the issue between her and Warren Buffett and Bill Gates is simply this. There's a whole difference in the world between giving your wealth and giving your worship. If you're giving your wealth, it might matter how much you give or how much you don't feel you can give. If you're giving your worship, the amount doesn't matter. It's how you respond to God's grace. There's a whole difference in the world between giving you wealth and giving you worship. And Paul finally says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Some commentators aren't quite sure what that is, but I think I know. And when we say grace in our house, I always say this. Father God, thank you for family. Thank you for friends. Thank you for food. And thank you most of all for Jesus. I say it every day. It doesn't bore me. It's just where my heart's at. Thank you for friends, family. Thank you for friends. Thank you for food. But thank you most of all for Jesus. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let's pray. What's God saying to you tonight? Maybe you've never taken that faith step of starting to give, starting to sort your bank account out, daring to give, going on the journey of trusting God and saying, God, if I give so much away, will I be able to survive? And then finding out in faith and wonderful surprise that actually, budgeting to give is one of the best ways of beginning to budget your whole bank balance. And maybe tonight to look at that envelope that you've got and realize that you can give to the church regularly. And some of it will go towards running this place, and some of it we will gladly give away to other people who need it. Maybe in a place where you know that you've got locked into legalism and you've said, as long as I give, I'm okay. And because of that, you've resisted God the Holy Spirit asking you to give more. And you missed this whole issue of the generosity of grace. And maybe you're in a place where you say, God, just reveal your grace to me again. Just let me know again what it meant for you to give yourself completely and utterly for me. And in return, let me give my life away completely and utterly to you. What's God saying to you tonight? Bless you. Amen.